is this us or? Who is? Yeah, I heard that. I mean, I saw that. I went and looked. So Eric hung his head a little bit and said, I was moving and things. So I don't know. Somebody, I saw the little thing up there. So are we going to get stuff posted or did it get, or is Eric working on that, I assume? Okay. There's some of it. Oh, we go, huh? There's some of it that maybe it should be seen on there, and some of it maybe not, but here we are. Hopefully in this next year it'll get better and better. So ready to go. Let's pray. Jesus, please teach us to honor you. Please cause us to rethink our position that when we envision you as a little baby in that manger, we're shocked and in awe and we fall on our knees. There's few events that we have recorded in the history of mankind where the angels were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It's a radical, radical intervention event. It is not a kid's story. Not that it's not meant to translate all of your truth as children's stories, but I don't know that there's a more profound event. And it's an adult story. It isn't a little baby story. It's a profound story. Jesus, help us. The thing I ask that your Holy Spirit would do is to renew our hearts and minds and our view of Jesus and who he is, who he's always been. So please do that. Please spur in us a willingness to renew our hearts and minds when it comes to that and not be content and try to just solidify what we feel secure in. I thank you that you want to show us the reality of who you are and not hide, so please do that. Amen. So there's nothing in our lives more important than our view of Jesus. And tragically, for most of the world and most of Christendom, the view of Jesus is incorrect. And if your view of Jesus is incorrect, then you're in trouble. And we don't get to make him up. We don't get to make him in the image that we want him to be. Most people have an opinion of Jesus, especially in this country. Very few people have not heard of Jesus. And most people have an opinion based on something other than what the Bible says. Let me back just one half a step. There's a lot of things pulled out of the Bible to validate our beliefs in Jesus that do not stand in relationship to the rest of the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible, and we need to understand the Bible by the Bible. It doesn't say one thing one place and a different thing another place, even though it might appear to be, that means that our understanding is wrong, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I really want to leave here today, at least with us thinking, is my view of Jesus right? You know, I know that several of you, most of you probably on some level, could give some correct theological answers. You know, who is Jesus? You know, and you would say, oh, Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus was a Savior who came and died on the cross, and He rose again on the third day, and Jesus was God become man, and we would say a lot of the right things, and we would say that constitutes our belief in Jesus. But as is said in the Bible, the demons believe those things about Jesus. They know those things to be true about Jesus and shudder in fear, and yet they are not part of the kingdom and are never going to be part of the kingdom. So what's the difference? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? I say this often, but I'll say it again because the reason, there's a couple things. Prophecy doesn't have any meaning, and that's where we are in Matthew. When Jesus is talking about end times, when Matthew is quoting Jesus speaking about the end times on the Olivet Discourse, and when he's speaking about what it's going to look like in the future, that either has bearing or importance or value to us, depending on what our view of Jesus is. Again, I think I used the quote last, you know, who do you want to go spend time with? Who do you want to hang out with? Who do you long to have the opportunity to spend some time with? Is that Jesus? You know, is he somebody that we respect? Is he somebody that we admire? Is he somebody that we want to imitate? Is it somebody that we long to truly spend time with? We all say those things. But I don't really care what any of us says, including myself. It's how do we live our life? Does my life reflect that? Believing in Jesus isn't a matter of believing the Jesus that we make. Isn't a matter of believing the Jesus that our culture says is Jesus. Isn't a matter of believing a Jesus that we're comfortable with. Because most of us want to form the opinion and the understanding of a Jesus that we're comfortable with. There is no doubt in my mind that the real Jesus will make you uncomfortable. And are we willing to know that Jesus? Are we willing to believe in that Jesus? Are we willing? We need to one of the baselines here that we need to establish is belief. Because I think that it's one of the great lies of the enemy that he has used to keep people from knowing God. And there's a lot. You know, I last couple of weeks I've been reading through 1 John because it really talks about the person of Jesus a lot. And in 1 John, you know, one of the more famous foundational verses that most of our Christianity stands on, and it's true, it's absolutely true. Unfortunately, it's not understood biblically, but John 3:16 is, for God so loved this world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And most people have that, a lot of people have that verse memorized. Most people have all heard it. And so we stand and go, I believe on His name. I believe in Jesus, so therefore I'm going to have eternal life. And do not diminish the radical strong belief that is in people's lives. I mean, that is a very, very strong belief system in people's life. And yet, what does it, the issue, the problem comes, what does it mean to believe? I think that the converse of, it's often good to understand and interpret a word like belief by what's its opposite. Okay? And its opposite is unbelief, but its opposite is disobedience. That is actually the opposite of belief. OK, Okay? The word for believe is pisteo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And it means to trust. It means to entrust, to put our faith in. And it's very important to understand this. Unfortunately, King James, I don't know if any of you have the King James. If you do, I'll reprove you. But no, I'm just kidding. That it's great. You might be studying Elizabethan English and you want to understand it. So, in the King James, there's a baseline verse here, I think, that is important. And just as an example of how we've gotten to where we've gotten in John chapter 3, same chapter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 36, he quantifies that, or qualifies that a little greater. He says in verse 36, he repeats, and he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay? So, everybody in this room believes in Jesus, right? You would all say you believe in Jesus, right? But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? In the King James, that says, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. I would say that is not a full interpretation of what it is. The opposite of, and it's understood on some level, because the opposite of belief, unbelief, is actually equates to the word. It's A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. And it means to disobey. And that's the word there. To not obey. It's the word that King James translates to disbelieve. And there is no way to separate when you look in the Bible. In John, belief is used 99 times. The word belief. Okay? By John. More than any other book. It's used a lot in the New Testament, the word is, but it's used by John more than any other. But it's so critical to understand what he means by believe. By believe, he means to entrust your life to. And it's very, very important. One of the things that keeps us from ever going there and understanding that is we stand on another pulled out verse, and it says, that we are under grace and we are not under the law. Right? And what is that interpretation of that? The interpretation of that is God overlooks my sin. Every day is a new day. We can take all kinds of verses and pull out of context, out of what's being said, and say, every day is a new day, I just start over. Right? God's okay with my sin. Even when you read, I was looking up on the internet. Yeah, you think that's funny, but no, I do too. I was looking up on the internet the commandments of Jesus. And it's tragic that even, you know, who thinks of the commandments of Jesus? Okay? We think of the commandments from Moses, right? That's the law. That was back when it was harsh. These are the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace now, right? So the implication is there's no commandments. There's just suggestions. Okay? There's just suggestions. God thinks it would be nice if you would try to follow these things. God thinks that it would be a good idea if you would try to follow what he says. You know, there's a couple of problems with the fact that we don't believe in the commandments of just take the commandments of Jesus. I would include in that in the New Testament, if let's say Paul, let's say whoever, whoever it is that wrote a book, if they were under the inspiration of God, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if somebody has a question about if that's real or not and how the Bible and what Bible we read right now, that's another discussion that we need to talk about, because I believe that's an absolute known fact, that's a given, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God written and preserved and divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and divinely, I would say, divinely preserved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you believe these are the words of God, do you believe that if God says, do this, is that a suggestion? Or is that a, maybe that this is just a good idea I'm giving you? I'm giving you the option here to act this way or not. But because we believe we're not under the law and not under grace, we don't even want to know. Okay? Just the commandments of Jesus in the Gospels. If you were to go ahead and be repetitive in how he said the same things several times in different places or in different Gospels, some would say there are 150 commandments from Jesus. Some would say there's 127, depending on how you say, well, you said the same thing again or another thing. But even if you took those down and got rid of redundancy and didn't say the same thing twice in the Gospels or different times when he taught the same thing, you know, you would still have well over 50 direct commandments from Jesus. Do we even know what those are? Do we even think about those? Because the truth is, to believe in Jesus is to believe in who he said he was. Okay? If Jesus said that he and the Father are one, if Jesus said, if we believe that Jesus is God incarnate in man, if we believe in who Jesus said he was, how should we respond to what Jesus tells us to do? Do we believe that he's King of Kings? Do we believe that he is the ultimate authority in the universe? Do we believe that he truly believe that he will judge all men? I mean, it's a pretty, you know, we say we believe a lot of things. We say we believe in the Trinity, right? Most of us here would say on some level you believe in the Trinity. We want to say that because that's a tenet we have to hold on to, even though for the most part I don't have any idea what that means. But myself included, it's a tough one, okay? The Trinity is a tough one, okay? I'm not suggesting it's not. But we would say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit comprise the Trinity, right? And we would say that they are three equals, correct? And we would hold they are three equals. Do we really believe that? We say we believe that, right? And when we give intellectual assent to that, we say we believe that. Belief in the Bible is a completely different thing. So do we really believe that when we are in alone in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we are in the presence of Almighty God, in the secret of our house, in the secrets of our aloneness, doing what we're there? Or would we have more control or more accountability if another human were standing there? So to say you believe in the Trinity and to act such is a lie. Okay? So to say that you believe that the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father in the triune Trinity, and the danger, the tragic danger in that is that we get very apathetic. Oh, I believe all the right things, right? I believe that in the Trinity, I believe God, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe and say all these things about him. But belief means that you actually mold your life accordingly. It means that you act in compliance to. It means that you trust. You trust him. And trusting him means that when he says something to do, you do it. If you believe that he's king and you trust him, you're going to do what he says, right? You're going to be obedient. And instead, we choose to not even know what he says. Wait, don't tell me. I don't want to know those 50 commandments. Life's tough enough, okay? I don't want to know. Just let me feel like I believe in Jesus and let me feel good about it. And if I feel really good about it, say the right things and I'm good, you know? But I don't want to know what he told me to do. I don't want to know those commandments. The critical thing to understand is that believing him means to submit to him If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, then the problem is, and we'd all have to admit on some level, our view of Jesus is diminished from what it should be. I doubt if there's anybody here would say that I have a full view of Jesus. I don't. I mean, I would have to say the last 3 weeks or so have been a real challenge to me. A real challenge to me. You know, and one of those is approaching Christmas and thinking about Christmas coming up and thinking about my response to the Christmas story and the baby Jesus in the manger. And I've shared the last couple of weeks, on some level, that's been tainted by the fact that little crying babies are little crying babies, you know. Cute, kind of. Most of them are ugly, honestly, when they're first born. I don't care. Mom thinks they're cute. Everybody says they're cute. Most of them are ugly. Once in a while, there's one that's not ugly, so we call it cute. But they're, you know, they just got stuffed through a hole that was too small, man, and they've been hanging out in a, you know, underwater for a long time, and it just takes a little while to acquire a look that looks like human, you know, rather than a little thing. And I'm not saying I don't, you know, the little things will make you tear up. There's no doubt about it, you know. I'm not saying different than that, but there's kind of a, you know, this, I'll see you in 2 years, you know. Let's do this, you know. When you can start talking, when you can start hanging out, communicating a little bit, you know, so I can know if your diaper's poopy or if you need to nurse or what they are, you know. And you know, on some level, that's the reality of it. You know, dads are incredibly important at a young age too. I'm not saying that. Moms are incredibly important to a child at that age. And the compassion and caring and sensitivity that are part of a woman, are critical in that child's life. To know the distinction in a bellyache and a dirty diaper and a hunger cry. Excuse me for diverting. The issue is, what is our view of that little baby in the manger? And, you know, the song, and a lot of the, you know, there's some songs that are powerful and phenomenal, a lot of the Christmas songs. I would really challenge you to consider the words, fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. Does our view of that little baby in the manger produce in us a response of falling on our knees, of falling on our face? I would suggest probably not. We're hardened to it. We're callous to it. We, you know, it's a cute little manger scene for the kids. This is not like a regular baby. I mean, there is an awe on some level, in spite of what I just said. There is an awe about this little life that God just created in a little baby. I don't take anything away from that. That's an amazing thing. But this goes so far, but this isn't just a cute little baby or ugly one or anything. It's not just a baby. This is a completely different. There has never been, there will never be, this is the most miraculous intervention of God maybe in human history. God became man. Took on the limitations of humanness. To be in our place, to live out our judgment, to have the wrath of God the Father placed on him for my sake, in my place. Period. Not because he just wanted to cruise down and see what it's like to be a human. Okay? It's really, really important that we... I read this last week. But who is this Jesus that we believe? You know, do we have an eternal perspective on this little baby in the manger? We tend to think there was this interjection, and I tend to think, and I speak from personal experience growing up my whole life, hearing the story and knowing the story of thinking about this interjection of Jesus into human life, and then he's kind of sitting on the sidelines a little bit in heaven waiting to become king again someday. And that's a completely wrong, false view. No wonder I regard what he says in his commandments lightly. Okay? Do I see this Jesus as the one who spoke this world into existence? Do I see this Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do I see this Jesus as the judge of all mankind? I mean, this is huge, because our view of Jesus determines my obedience. Okay? The two are absolutely related. And my view of Jesus determines my obedience. Okay? If one of the little kids running around here comes up and tells me to do something, what's going to be my response? Am I going to necessarily go, yes, right now? You know? Not necessarily. I mean, if they ask me to do something nice, obviously I'm going to try to be a good, you know, old man and comply with them or something. But the truth is our level of obedience, our level of response is based on the authority of the person giving it. Right? On some level, do we a belief in Jesus, and this is why it's so important. There's two kinds of obedience. And the obedience that this is talking about in John chapter 3 is not referring to an obedience out of obligation. It's not referring to just obeying out of a force of the will to do it. It's the implication is, and the connection between the two words in Greek implies that it is a response to who Jesus is, to what you believe about him. That your view of Jesus and how you see Jesus will produce in you action. What will it produce? And that is something that's very, very critical to understand. Obedience merely out of obligation. And I'm not saying that we don't have to grab ourselves by the fanny and do the right thing. But the distinction is we become religious people based on our right relationship with God and works. Okay? If I'm just doing the right thing out of because this is what I'm told the right thing is to do, this is what I hear the right thing, this is what complying to the right thing is, this is good, this is bad, this is what pleases God, this is what doesn't please God, so I'm going to act on this and be obedient to it, we get pretty proud of ourselves. And it would easily be translated that my relationship with God is based on my works, is based on my goodness, is based on my obedience. Right? My right relationship with God is based on obedience. And there's a very important, and excuse me for stumbling along here, but please understand, the distinction is, do I believe in Jesus in such a way that it produces a response in me? A correct view of Jesus will produce obedience to what he says. Does that mean that obedience to what he says will earn you favor with God? No. It does not mean that. Okay? We're saved by grace. We do not earn favor with God. God's favor is his unmerited favor towards us. Not what we merit, not what we deserve. But the thing that we lose sight of, it is by grace we're saved through faith. But the thing that contemporary Christianity completely loses sight of is a correct view of Jesus will produce obedience. Any level of disbelief or incorrect understanding of who Jesus is will produce disobedience. Okay? And disobedience, what does he say? Disobedience. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That should be memorized as strongly as John 3:16. That's John 3:36. Okay? That should be memorized as much. Because it's not just, I mean, it's insanity. I would go to the point of saying it's demonically inspired insanity. The level of our desire and willingness to, let's just take it on the little kid realm, but we do it on all levels, to say this prayer. Just outwardly say, I believe in Jesus. Because then you're saved. Oh, good, now I feel better. Because now you're saved. I mean, that's a tragic thing. And it's a tragic lie that we do. And we live in a society full of people that believe because they've said that prayer, they're saved. Because they said, I believe in Jesus. The belief, where do we validate that? You can't know their heart. You don't know what's in their heart. Because belief is something in the heart, right? We don't know what's in the heart. The biblical belief says it will manifest itself in fruit. It will manifest itself in obedience. It will be observable that you believe correctly about Jesus. Because your life will produce that response. Okay? It is observable. It is observable in what you do. Do those works make you right with God? No. And just because you act out in a certain way, does that mean you're right with God? No. But are you obedient and submissive and surrendered because of your view of Jesus? Because your view of who He is? It's really, really important. This is not a minor. I would say this is a major distinction between cultural Christianity, which is leading people to hell, and biblical Christianity, which means we can have a right relationship with God. I mean, it hinges. It hinges in your view of Jesus. It bases in your view of Jesus. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except what? By me. Right? I am the way, He says. I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to God except by me. Except through me. What does that mean? That means we put, I don't want to use the word change. I was going to say hashtag, you know, but I don't even know what that means. So, but, you know, is that what we do? Do we put hashtag Jesus at the end of what we say and the end of what we pray and the end of how we say and say, okay, we're good. We're good. See? This confirms. I've got it. Sorry if I misuse it, you know, whatever. But do we validate ourselves in what we say by adding this little Jesus hashtag on, okay, to our lives? And you know what? Most people do. Most people do it in their prayers. Most people hope that if they just say in Jesus' name, amen, you know, it's good. We have to say that, right? In Jesus' name, amen. In fact, if you don't say that, people get really uncomfortable. People get really uncomfortable, right? Because you're not saying in Jesus' name, amen. You know? Hashtag Jesus. You know? Whatever. It's a tragic thing. Praying in the name of Jesus is a recognition of who Jesus is. And the authority has in your life. Let me read again 1 John, because I think that it's... Who is this guy? You know, it'll be interesting, because I don't know, we always read out of the Gospels on Christmas. You know, try to read the Christmas story, okay? Because I believe it's a piece of history that we absolutely should know. All of us should be intimately familiar with it, because let me just tell you what. This is as big as in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Okay? This is the deal. Right? I mean, Jesus is the second Adam, the final Adam. Adam was the first one. Things went bad through him. Jesus is the second one. All mankind was redeemed through Jesus. In John chapter 1, let me read a few verses here again. And think about this, because this is the Christmas story. Okay? This is who that little manger scene was and was about. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Boom. Day one, man. Jesus. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Mr. Nye, the science guy, is confused, okay? Okay? That guy is, he's whacked. He's confused. Professing to be wise, he's a fool. Okay? Because right here, it says, all things came into being through Him. Okay? It didn't come from nowhere. Came from somewhere, through Him, through Jesus. He spoke Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. Where did life come from? We better send another exploration somewhere out farther past Mars to find out, okay? I'll read this. Because this is true. Do I think space exploration is wrong? I don't. You know, I don't necessarily think that space exploration is wrong. I don't think it's wrong at all. I honestly think that science is a wondrous way to show the glory of God. Because science, true science, will prove the reality of God and the existence of a creator. Okay? When you approach science supposedly purely, but with your own already presuppositions and a predetermined hypothesis, you're in trouble. Okay? You're going to interpret it the way you want, just like people go to the Word. In Him was life. And this is a big deal from that perspective, but let's just take it from the fact that this is that little baby in the cradle. In Him was life. He brought life as we know it. Jesus. Into the whole universe. Into all of life. In Him was life, and life was the light of, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skip down to verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. That's not a foolish guy that didn't have a good scientific explanation, because these guys were just kind of dumb fishermen. That is the inspired Word of God telling us what truth is. Okay? He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own, the Jewish people, did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Here we go again. Okay? Really important. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Because that's really important. And for us, in any way, to find a false sense of security, or to rest, or to be apathetic in the fact that, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. Right? I believe in Jesus, so that means, I mean, He says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Outside the Jewish nation, He's speaking to them. Even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're going to quote and memorize verse 12, John 1:12, which many do, we always teach those verses, right? You know, if you grew up in church, you grew up with that was one of the memory verses. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The rest of that verse, there's a comma at the end of that. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The Word, this Word that spoke for the universe as we know it, and life as we know it, spoke it into existence. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and He lived among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus has explained Him. Okay? This is a... You know, our response to Jesus, our response to baby Jesus, is really, really important. Okay? You know, it's I think tough enough on the focus of Jesus, His interjection of becoming human and into mankind and His intervention. That's a hard thing. Now you throw on top of it American cultural Christmas. You know, I was talking to Don Levin. I met with him this week, and he's a doctor. He's stressed and he'd be there. I hate this time of year, and I'm thinking, Don, what's the matter, man? Isn't this the season to be jolly? What's up? And he says, man. He goes, my whole practice this time of year is about people stressed and the effects that it causes on them over Christmas. People are stressed. People are depressed. People are suicidal. People are all these things at this time of year. That's not from the heaven, right? Here's this most blessed, wondrous joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive its king. This is the profound intervention of God into mankind. That should bring joy. That should bring glory to God. That should bring reverence and fear. Should cause us to fall on our face and worship. It's tough enough to do that, much less you throw in all of our cultural stuff. But I would challenge you when you consider the fact that of the birth of Jesus to realize the necessity of renewing, because it isn't just a matter of me viewing him as a little baby and when he grows up then we'll have a relationship, right? The fact of Jesus, of God himself, the one who spoke this world into existence, who was with God from the beginning, and let me just say, is now with God for eternity. And Jesus, who was mocked and belittled, who hung on that cross, who suffered for us, who was scorned, who had rocks thrown at him. Let me just tell you what. There's a different Jesus right now. Okay? Same Jesus, but he no longer will tolerate disbelief. He no longer will tolerate disrespect. He is the judge. He will judge all mankind. He is somebody to be feared. This is the same Jesus that had that little 33-year period in life that we tend to put everything on. How about the eternal Jesus, the eternal God? Because understanding that and realizing that's who it is. This little micro speck of time of 33 years interjection into mankind, although absolutely essential and important, is not the full representation of Jesus. And believing in Jesus is not believing in this guy that everybody was unsure of him, right? His disciples didn't even know. We tend to believe that believing in Jesus like everybody around him believed him is somehow acceptable. They weren't sure. Are you really the Messiah? We're not sure if you really are. And we tend to think that was believing. Understand, there was a lot of disciples, a lot of followers of Jesus, right? I was reading in John again, and he said, it's profound. Here he's got this huge following of disciples that are there. And what's he say? This is Jesus. This is what Jesus says. Unless you are willing to eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Words out of his mouth. Is that the Jesus you believe in? Is that the Jesus that you believe in? that the sustenance of your soul is Him. That the feeding of your soul, that the health of your soul, that the life that is in your soul is based on being consumed in Him. He says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They freaked out, obviously, right? They freaked out, understandably. They freaked out. He's asking us to eat His body. No, He wasn't. Okay? He's not asking them to physically eat His body. He goes on to explain it, and He explains it. The flesh has no meaning. The flesh has very little, no value. Okay? It's your soul. It's your spirit that matters. And your spirit will either be sustained entirely by me and your belief system about me, or you'll have no part in me. That's a radical distinction from, if I just believe that Jesus was, if I just say I accept Him as my Savior and my Lord, that's good enough. If that belief system does not constitute a radical transformation of your inner being that produces a distinction in your life, you do not believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus will change your life. But the critical thing there is, what do we believe? It's not a matter of trying more and more and more. I would suggest that for most of us, on a large level, it has to do with getting rid of our beliefs about Jesus. Starting over. It has to do with the disrespectful, demeaning, low level of belief system. Again, we say we believe in the Trinity. If God Himself, we knew, was standing in human form, standing right there next to us, would we do the things we do? Would we think the thoughts we think? Would we act in the way we do? No. We wouldn't do that if one of us was standing there watching you. Does the Spirit of God hold that much authority in your life? Who knows the depths of your thoughts? Who knows the thoughts of your heart? Who knows those things intimately? Would we think those things? Would we feel that way? Are we not submissive to that because we really don't believe in it? Because that's the case. Because if we really believe in it, it will determine our life. If I really believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that the Holy Spirit is who we claim it to be, that God the Father is who He said He was, it will absolutely determine my life. Now, the truth is, our lives are determined by how we feel about those things. But is it correct? Is it what this says? Okay? Tragically, we've said that your relationship with God is just about how you feel in your heart. Nobody knows, and it's all in your heart. I mean, we live in a tragic world that way. I mean, I challenge you, and it's obviously something that sticks badly in my craw. But that's modern day funerals, okay? Because every funeral is the same thing. Well, we believe that he had a relationship. We believe He's in a better place. We believe that some who the heck do you think you are? This person denied Jesus with his life and even oftentimes with his mouth for his life. And oh no, but we believe He's in a good place, because that's going to make me feel better. Nobody wants to think about somebody in hell. Let me just say, that's a wrong thought. Because people are in hell. And that should be a terrifying thing to us. Somebody who lives their life with no evidence of believing in the Jesus of the Bible, they're on dangerous ground, man. I don't care what they said with their mouths, even. I don't care if they even acknowledged it with their mouths. Belief in Jesus, for who Jesus claimed to be, for who Jesus is, that will determine our life. Determine. Not influence. Not have sway. It will determine our lives. We say, well, we'll just send a grace. Let me read something I was reading, because I think it's in Matthew. It's a little bit ahead of where we are in Matthew, and we will go back there after the celebration. But in Matthew 25, verse 31, there's a story. There are 15 verses here that I think are really important. Okay? Because, unfortunately, we think that you can have a correct belief and right relationship with God, even though it does not produce any external evidence. Okay? You can be in bondage to sin. You can be in rebellion to God, but still believe correctly about Him. But still have a saving belief. Really? Let me just say that a true, correct belief in Jesus will determine your life and will be evident in your life. Jesus makes that very clear. Verse 31. Remember, we're talking in John. Jesus says, except for those who believe in His name. We've got to believe in His name. It's about believing about Jesus, about believing that Jesus is true. What did Jesus give us in this parable? But when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Now get this. He's going to come. We read in Revelation about that. This is a warrior on a white charging horse with a sword coming out of His mouth and the blood all over His robe. Is that how you think of Jesus? That's what Revelation describes Him when He returns. This is one bad dude. This is somebody to fear. This is the real deal, and He's going to judge the world, okay? But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His righteous throne, okay? This is the Jesus that we are to believe in. This is the Jesus that exists right now. This is the Jesus that has always been. Then we will sit. He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Listen to this. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave Me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and You gave Me drink. And I was a stranger, and You invited Me in. Naked, and You clothed Me. I was sick, and You visited Me. I was in prison, and You came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see You hungry, and feed You, or thirsty, and give You drink? And when did we see You a stranger, and invite You in, or naked, and clothe You? And when did we see You sick, or in prison, and come to You?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and You gave Me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, and You gave Me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, and You did not invite Me in. Naked, and You did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and You did not visit Me." Then they themselves will also answer. Now listen to this. What's their answer? "Lord." Had the right name. Had the right reference. Had the right description. They called Him Lord. They called Him Lord with their mouth, right? They called Him Lord. These aren't people that said, "Stick it up your fanny. I'm going to do what I want to do." Okay? And they themselves will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of You?" Then He will say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? What they said with their mouth? What they said they believed? Or what they did and didn't do? Did they earn favor with God by what they did? No. Did the true belief in Jesus produce actions? Which are... they are the evidence. The difference between the sheep and the goats in the day of judgment is what they did and didn't do. Oh, so David, now you're preaching works. Better find another church, because we want the grace thing, man. We're preaching works. I'm not preaching works. Okay? Your works will not. Your works is as filthy rags, he says. Okay? The things you do to try to please Jesus, the things you do to try to earn favor with Jesus, are wrong. Okay? They're worthless. What do you mean? The things you do as a result of your view of Jesus have absolute eternal value and determine eternity. So, is our view of Jesus important? Our view of Jesus will either produce... our view of Jesus determines if we're a goat or if we're a sheep. And in spite of what we say in modern society and culture, it's not going to go well for the goats. Okay? They're going to be cast into eternal punishment, into everlasting fire created for the devil and his angels. That's reality. That is reality. And what's it determined by? What your belief in Jesus produced in your life. So if your belief in Jesus does not determine your view, you know how most of us struggle? And I understand. Well, I say I believe in Jesus, and Jesus said this is what the right way, and this is the right way to respond to him, but I really want to do this, but I should do this, so I'm going to make a choice here, and I'm going to make a choice to try to do the right thing here. Because that's supposed to be the right thing to do. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have to grab ourselves by the fanny and be disciplined in what we're supposed to do and doing the right thing. But the truth is, my response should be because King Jesus is King Jesus. And I revere him. And I fear him. And I honor him. And I am going to make a choice based on that, on who he is. Not based on, I'm going to do the good thing to earn his favor. Because if I don't, then, I really need, we all find ourselves, I need some money. I got to pay some bills right now. Gosh, I better not sin, huh? Because I want God to produce my, I better not be bad. What kind of a Santa Claus thing is that? Okay? Be good for goodness sake? That's how most of Christianity is. Be good for goodness sake, so he'll give you presents. Really? That's filthy rags. That's worthless for eternal kingdom. Okay? The right response is, because God is God. Because I fear Jesus. We tend to equate a greater authority and a greater fear to God and diminish Jesus and, pardon me, even subjugate the Holy Spirit to a lesser realm. Okay? He's something about the emotions and getting me fired up and maybe validating it because I do this or that. But does he stand with the authority of Jesus? Does he stand with the authority? Who stands with the authority of God the Father? The whole reason for going to the Gospels was, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we claim to serve? Because if Jesus is not somebody that I admire, that I long to spend time with because I esteem him so highly, that I respect, that has attributes and characteristics that I want to be like and want to emulate, he's somebody that I can't wait to go spend time with, eternity doesn't have a lot of value. I become pretty temporal in my living. And it becomes very momentary in happiness right now. It is critical that we have a view of Jesus that is somebody that we... Let me read quickly, and I'll end with this, the attributes we talked about. What is this? Is it Jesus? Is your view of Jesus, is this what he looks like? Okay? Is this somebody we want to be like? Is this somebody who's willing to put in the hard work and the sacrifice for reward in the long run? He's somebody that's disciplined. Is this a man that we can respect? Is he humble? Not prideful. Somebody who has no fear of man. Again, think of a man, all of us, women and men. What do? Never complains. Somebody who's tough physically. Somebody who's uncompromising. Somebody who's compassionate, intuitive, discerning, wise, acutely aware of his surroundings. Somebody who has intimate, unbroken relationship with his dad. Intimate relationship with real men. He's respected by real men. Somebody who's loved by God. Somebody who's led by God always and unwaveringly. He's a hero, willing to die for others without them deserving it. Willing to face his most dreaded enemy head on. Willing to face his enemy. Always putting others before himself. Is that somebody we want to be like? We want to be mentored by? We want to be led by? I would challenge you all to, in your mind, the baby Jesus almost has some value to me, because we don't really have a face on the baby Jesus, right? Once he's gotten older, we have this image of Jesus that is not from God, pardon me. He was real careful not to do that. We've done that. But the baby doesn't. The baby's less of a face. But this baby, think about it. I mean, this is the celebration of the intervention of God into humanity, of the most important, critical, essential thing in our lives. And our view of him is everything. I would challenge you in your minds to consider approaching that like the shepherds did, approaching that manger. What's our response? What do we think of that baby? What do we think of who's there? Because it's important that our response to that baby is right too. We know the story. We get to Monday morning quarterback this deal, right? They had a hard time. They had a tough time of it then. We get to do it. We know who that was. And do we respond accordingly to who that truly was in that manger? Or do we respond by our cultural stories and cutesy things that we have let ourselves believe and been trained and taught with? Let's pray. God Almighty, cause us, please, to renew our minds, to renew our thinking, our hearts, our view, our perspective, our understanding of Jesus, so that we approach that manger with fear and trepidation, in awe, in wonder, that we join with the angels in glory, glory, glory. And we fall on our knees, hearing the angels' voices. O night divine. O night divine. God, please don't let us. Don't let us let Santa Claus in the middle of that manger scene, man. Everything's dependent. I thank you. Our lives are dependent on Jesus becoming a baby. On him living his life out in absolute obedience. On Jesus diminishing himself to such an absolute radical state that he took himself from the creator of the world to a little baby in a manger. But I thank you for that extreme act of love. Because we owe everything to it. We owe everything to that act. Amen.